nearing the very end, at least this section of our study of ecclesiology. And this morning we're going to be looking in Ephesians chapter 4 at God's immediate purpose for the pastor teacher in the local assembly, and that was for the perfecting of the saints. And now we want to look at the secondary purpose, and that of the teaching of God's word in the assembly, and that is for the work of the ministry. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this time that we have to open the word together, to think through these things. We just pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us, guide us, and Father, especially that we would put into practice the things that we learn from your word. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's begin by turning to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And let's read verses 11 and 12. And he gave some apostles and some prophets. These were for the laying the foundation of the church. They wrote the New Testament. They evangelized much of the known world in that time. And he says, for the church age also, he gave some evangelists and some pastor teachers, or pastors and teachers. And the purpose is for the perfecting of the saints, and secondly, for the work of the ministry, and ultimately, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So we want to look at this secondary purpose this morning, and that is the work. Primarily, we want to look at the work of the ministry. What does it mean for the work of the ministry? The pastor is to teach the word. That's his primary work. And it's for the purpose that the work of the ministry would be accomplished. And the idea here is that when God's people are taught and when they're brought to maturity, the result will be faithful, spirit-filled service unto the edifying of the body. So what do you think it means? What is involved in the work of the ministry? Some people have the idea that the ministry is what the minister is supposed to do. But what is the work of the ministry? Laurie?
Well, each local church is different, so the work of the ministry might be varied in different locations. Like, some churches need more of different things than others.
Okay.
So whatever needs to be done.
Okay, basically, whatever needs to be done, that's a broad way of looking at it. And it's true that the list of ministries, of things that need to be done, are going to be different in a church in the jungles of Ecuador than in North America. But there is a work that needs to be done. Thoughts, Malcolm?
The way of ministry came from the internal within the church amongst believers, and also on the outside for commissions, in other words, outreach in different lands or even in the U.S.
Okay, so that's a good point that Malcolm makes, that the work of the ministry is different on the inside when we assemble together, and that's for the saints, and then when we leave the church, that's when we're to use what we've learned and to share it and to preach the gospel on the outside. So the way we minister to believers is going to be different than the way we minister to the lost. The needs are different. Believers don't need to be born again. They're already born again. The lost doesn't need to learn how to walk with God. They need to be born again before they're ever able to understand how to walk with God and to walk with him. So those are some other distinctions. Any other thoughts? Marie?
think a large part of the work of ministry is believers growing in faithfulness.
Is what?
Believers growing in faithfulness in prayer.
Okay, and so that's a work of prayer. That's certainly part of it. And, you know, it's really, we could spend months and months on just what is the work of the ministry. In a sense, it really is whatever needs to be done. But a couple of thoughts on this. First of all, it's work. The word for work is the normal word for work here, and it means work, performance, doing a deed, performing acts that involves labor and toil and sometimes difficulty. So the work of the ministry is work. And secondly, the word for ministry here is diakonia, which means it's kind of like what a deacon does. It's service. And so our service in the local assembly is primarily service to one another, service to other believers, ministering. And that includes all kinds of things. Turn to Romans for a minute, Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. And would somebody like to read verse 14. Romans 15, verse 14. Jeff?
And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another.
Okay, here Paul is writing to the believers in Rome. He's writing to the whole congregation, and he tells them all that they have goodness, they have a walk with the Lord, there is goodness, good qualities in all of them, and they're filled with knowledge, they've been well taught, they know pretty much, they've learned scripture, they've learned doctrine, and his point is that you are able to admonish one another. So what does it mean to admonish? What does it mean to admonish? Jane?
Correct.
Okay, it includes correcting one another. What else? Peter?
Directing and focusing people.
Okay, pointing, getting people, if they were offline, to get them pointed in the right direction. What else? Suzanne?
Perhaps to encourage or build them up in the faith.
Okay, to encourage them or to comfort them. And in a real sense, it's the work of a counselor. And here we're told that born-again, spirit-filled believers that understand the Bible are able to counsel one another. And you know, I know people spend a lot of money going to counselors. Here, Paul says that we should be able to counsel one another. You know, if somebody's living in sin, we can correct them. We can say, you know, not with a hammer, but with kindness and grace, and show them what the scriptures say and kind of encourage them to make things right with the Lord. And if somebody's struggling in an area, if you have something to share, if you've struggled in that same area before, God can use you to admonish them, to help them, to help them to get back on their feet again. And so, in the scriptures, every person in the congregation is a minister. We're all to be doing the work of the ministry, not just me, not just the elders, not just the elders and the deacons. It's every single member of the body is to do the work of the ministry. And we're all able to counsel one another, to encourage one another, and to build one another up in the faith. And so to do that, it means that we all need to chip in to do that work of the ministry. And it's work. It's hard work. And If we're going to encourage one another, that means much more than just my own little family. Sometimes we can get a little myopic or narrowly focused on our own lives and our own families, and we forget that there are many other families in the church that also need encouragement, that also need to be taught from the scriptures, that also need comfort from the Lord. So it's not just a ministry for a few, it's a ministry for everybody. And every one of us has the capacity to minister to others in the church. And let's not think that we've accomplished our ministry in this sense if we've ministered to our own family. It's not just, okay, I did what the Bible said because I'm taking care of my kids. It's ministry to the whole congregation. And so that really expands our concept, if you will, of the work of the ministry. We can get kind of selfish at times when we only minister to our own family and maybe a few little friends. There are other people that may be hurting in the congregation that need to be lifted up. And so we need to kind of broaden our horizon, if you will, as to the scope of this. Malcolm? Right. And that's the point here, that everybody in the congregation, it's our job to do the work of the ministry. And not only are we to do the work of the ministry, but if you turn to Ephesians chapter 4, notice what Paul writes in verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace, some special gift, a grace gift, unto every one of us, except for, well, no, there aren't any exceptions here. Every believer in the assembly has been given a special grace gift according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And so this ministry, the work of the ministry, is for us all. We're all to be engaged, involved in doing the work of the ministry. And the ministry means serving or ministering to the needs of others. And it's to the needs of everybody in the congregation. We have the capacity. And we also have a special spiritual gift that God gives us, a unique gift, a unique life experience, a unique perspective that you, in a unique way, can shine a light and share with another person going through struggles in their life. Or maybe they just need to hear some words of encouragement. So every member of the body is able to counsel one another, and we're all gifted with a special grace from the Lord to serve the body in some way. And so there is no distinction in the Bible between the clergy and the laity. We're all ministers. We're all servants of the Lord. We're all to be involved in the work of the ministry. And so there are lots of things to do in the local assembly. There are lots of labors of love that need to take place in a local assembly. For example, the building needs to be taken care of, needs to be cleaned every week. The bathrooms need to be cleaned. We need this outside property that needs to be taken care of. Sunday school rooms need to be set up and kept nice and neat and clean. And somebody's doing a good job. I mentioned last week, the fire inspector said, this place is immaculate. And I guess he's seen some messy church buildings in the middle of the week. So keep up the good work in that area. But there are a lot of other things, that little details that anybody can do. If there's something spilled on the floor, maybe just grab a paper towel and wipe it up. You don't need a special dispensation or a meeting with the elders' board to wipe up a spill on the floor. Or if, you know, the hymnals are all out of place after the service, you know, put them back in place so things are kept neat and clean. And that's just a little physical picture of the real church, which consists of the people that sit in this building. We're kind of like a building, and we can get messy. We can get dirt on our feet from walking in the world, and we might need to be admonished. We might need to be cleaned up. We might be going through some discouraging times. We might need encouragement from others. And every member in the body has been given a special kind of grace to serve every other member of the body in some way or another, even if it's as simple as a smile, shaking hands. I'm glad we can shake hands again instead of bumping elbows or whatever. But so this work of the ministry is not just for a few. It's not just for the church leaders. It's for everybody. And everybody can be benefited by it. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And verse 7. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 7. Here Paul says, but the manifestation of the Spirit... Now, this manifestation of the Spirit is not some visible manifestation. It's the presence of the Holy Spirit made known in a believer by the means of the Spirit giving us a gift. So the Spirit enables every believer to profit with all, to profit the whole body. So every single individual in the local assembly, if you're born again, then you have the indwelling Holy Spirit, and he is able to manifest himself through you for the profit of the whole congregation. And so everybody can be a benefit to everybody else. Every individual can be a benefit by being faithful to whatever your ministry is. And when everybody's faithful, the whole assembly, the whole congregation, the whole body is benefited by that. And that's something that the officers cannot possibly do, to meet all the needs of all the people. And so that's where every individual comes into play. And that's how the body's supposed to, that's how it's designed to function. It's a body where every single member of the body, just as in your own physical body, every member of the body is connected to the body. And in that sense, we're all connected to the whole body. And what's ever good for the whole body is good for each individual member in it. And the function that each individual member brings to that body, you know, the elbow is able to bend, hopefully. When it doesn't bend, something's out of place. Every member brings to that body its own unique grace gift, and when each member is faithful, then the body functions smoothly and effectively and is able to accomplish the will of the person who lives in that body, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. He lives in us. So that's the way God planned it. And when God's plan is followed, then we're going to have believers who are encouraged. We're going to have believers who are discerning because they're hearing God's word. They're putting it into practice. When that doesn't happen, another believer will come alongside and encourage that person, or maybe help lift him up if he's tripped up. And the end product of that is God increases the body. Turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians Colossians chapter 2. In verse 19. Now in this verse, Paul is describing what the false teachers are not doing. And the idea is that this is what we should be doing. So these false teachers were not holding the head, Christ. We should be, meaning embrace Christ. So every member of the body is to be embracing the head. That speaks of a relationship from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered. So from the head, when each one of us is embracing the head, from the head flows to the body by means of joints and bands nourishment. And nourishment is ministered to the body. And the body is knit together. And so the head, when each member is allowing Christ to live through us, to minister to other members, to meet their needs, to encourage them, to challenge them, to admonish them, to counsel them, when we're all functioning the way we should, then the head is providing nourishment for the body, and it causes the body to be knit together. That brings stability. And he goes on to say, and then when all of that's taking place, the body increaseth with the increase of God. That word increase means, it just means grow. The body grows. It grows stronger. It grows more stable. It grows more steady. And in the end, that increase is of the Lord. God did it. It's God working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And so, back to our passage in Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 12, last week we looked at the perfecting of the saints, and that means equipping them for work. So that's the most immediate need for the teaching of the word, so that the saints would be perfected or equipped to do the work, and then secondly, to actually do the work of the ministry. And that's an important function of the ministry. And let's turn to Acts for a minute. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, here we get a beautiful window into the early church immediately after Pentecost. When we look out at the churches today, we're looking out at over 2,000 years of, in one sense, spreading around the globe, but in another sense, 2,000 years of deterioration. A lot of deterioration has taken place until ultimately it leads towards Babylon and the one world religion, but things are not improving, but here we see the church in its pristine condition, straight from the hand of God. And it says in verse 42, and they, these are the believers, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. How simple. Now, we've invented a lot of other ministries and a lot of programs and things. And not that they're wrong in and of themselves, but here is what the church is in its purity. So let's always come back to this point, lest we get carried off in programs and taken away in a tangent somewhere. Let's always focus on this is the foundation of what the early church did. And they studied the apostles' doctrine. And they fellowship, they shared together, the church members of the body shared together in the things of Christ. And they also remembered the cross. They broke bread together. And they prayed together. And so this is really the essence of the purity of the church in those days. And then we read in verse 43, "And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and they had all things in common. They shared together, and they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need." Now, I know some have misconstrued these words to assume that the early church was some kind of a communal society. That wasn't the case at all. And the tense of the text indicates here that when somebody had a need, others would sell property to share what they had with that person. It wasn't that they sold everything all at once and lived a life of poverty and had nothing and gave it all to the church. Not at all. It just meant that when somebody fell into a real need, then the church would chip in. And if they, you know, maybe they had something in the house, they could sell something and give the money to help out that brother or to help send a missionary somewhere. And the idea here is that they were together. They had one mind. They functioned as a body. And they sold possessions to help others. In verse 46, "And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." And notice here that they were of one accord. There was one doctrine for the church in that day, the apostles' doctrine, and there was nothing else. They stuck to that. And there was unity because the unity was based around the truth. And that's what they had. And they were, as a result, they were glad. And they had a purity of heart, a singleness of heart. And they were praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added unto the church daily such as should be saved. So they were healthy, they were vibrant, they were united. And the Lord caused them to be strengthened, and the Lord added daily such as should be saved. They were growing. And we see in that first, in verse 41, 3,000 souls were added to the church in one sitting. These were, for the most part, Old Testament saints that heard the gospel and were baptized into the body of Christ and were added to the church in that sense. That wasn't common. We shouldn't expect 3,000 people to come to church on Easter and all get saved. That would be great. That would be wonderful. But some of the things that happened in Acts are a little unique to the time period. But let's not forget that this is a beautiful picture of the simplicity of the church. And the believers counseling one to another, this wasn't a special ministry that you had and you had to sign up to get in line for counseling. And it just happened. Believers just loved one another and they wanted to share the things of Christ together and they ministered one to another. It was the most natural thing in the world. And We can drift away from that sense, but let's always go back to this point and remember that that's the way the church came from God's hand. It was a body, a living organism, and they were all engaged in doing the work of the ministry, and therefore the whole body was encouraged, the whole body was lifted up. And let's look at one other point. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We'll be there pretty soon. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And verse 7. Here Paul writes to Timothy and he says, "But refuse profane and old wives' fables." Okay. Avoid that. Refuse getting entangled in that, and instead exercise yourself unto godliness. Exercise is work. And it's a work. It's a ministry to keep ourselves exercised unto godliness so that we're able to do the work of the ministry. We're in our hearts in the right place, our attitudes in the right place, our life is right before God and right before the brethren, and therefore we're in the right spirit to serve God and to minister to others, and it's work. It takes work, it takes effort. And in order to be able to continue that, we need to start the work right here in our own hearts and make sure that things are right in our own life. And then turn to Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. Paul says in Colossians 2 and verse 2, he wanted to come visit. He says, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. And so here Paul says that, and this is kind of combining the teaching from the pastor teacher for the edification of the body, for the perfection of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and also the work of each of the members in the body, that all of our hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. And notice that it is love, selfless service for others, selfless sacrificial service for others. That's ministering one to another in love. And that means not just our own immediate family and our friends in the church, but to reach beyond that and to show love to maybe even to somebody that's never shown any interest in you, to minister to others. And the goal is unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God. And that's what we're going to be studying this morning, the mystery of godliness. And what Paul is speaking about in all of these passages is that the way the church functions today is by the mystery of godliness. God works through each one of us to minister to others so that Christ can be seen in our midst. And we'll amplify that this morning and tonight, by the way. So we have here the secondary purpose of the pastor teaching the Word of God is to equip the saints. The first is to perfect them. The second is for the so that the equipped one is able to do and actually does the work of the ministry. And at this point, I think it would be wise just to spend a moment or two to make a distinction. I think it was Malcolm that, or somebody made it here this morning, that there's a difference between what takes place inside the worship service for the saints and what happens when the worship service is over and we go out into the community, we go out into our neighborhoods or at work. So inside, the purpose of the saints assembling together in the church, and that's what the church is, it's an assembly of born-again people. Inside, the idea is to build us up in the faith that we might be strengthened, that we might be serving the Lord and ministering to one another so that the body itself is strong. And then we go out as built-up ones, understanding the scripture, understanding the gospel, and equipped to share the gospel with others. And so Salem Bible Church might be considered a little different than a lot of evangelical churches today in that our focus in the worship service is on the saints It's on believers, and it's not so much on evangelism. And I know that's anathema in some circles, and I understand that's fine if they want to preach a salvation message 52 Sundays a week. I just don't see that in Ephesians chapter 4. The church is the assembly of the saints, and the saints need to be built up in the faith and taught what the Bible says. And when we change that function of the saints assembling together, and when our mindset is the morning worship service or the saints assembling together is for the purpose of evangelism, and that's what's slowly been happening in the last couple of decades, and I'm sure we've all heard of seeker-sensitive services. And right off the bat, that seeker-sensitive rubs me a little bit the wrong way, in that it, in my opinion, it wrongly assumes that men are seeking after God. And if I'm reading Romans chapter 3 correctly, it says, there is none that seeketh after God. I think I got that correct. There is none that seeketh after God. So unbelievers aren't seeking after the Lord on their own. God might be working in some here and there, and we can minister to them. Men might be seeking for religion. They might be seeking for God to solve all their problems and make them feel good about themselves. But for the most part, unless the Holy Spirit is convicting them and working inside, men don't seek the Lord on their own. And so what's happened is many churches have redesigned their main worship service, and instead of focusing on what Ephesians 4 says, equipping the saints, feeding the saints, to do the work of the ministry for the edification of the saints, till we all come to a full knowledge, that's the emphasis in Ephesians 4, and now the emphasis seems to be to make the worship service comfortable for the lost. And so there's a redesigning that takes place, a change of atmosphere, a change of music, a change of the order in the worship service. And it might be appealing to people bringing couches instead of pews and all Starbucks in the hallway. Not that any one of those things in and of itself is wrong, obviously. But by appealing to men, It may add numbers of people that attend the church, but are we following the New Testament pattern that was given to us by God, who is the only one who can increase the church? He's the only one that can add unto the church. All of our plans and programs and all of our good intentions to bring in a crowd, they might be successful in bringing people into the area, into the church, but it's not necessarily an increase that came from God. It could be just use good business practices, and we see that with Rick Warren. His guru was not a Christian. His guru was a business leader who taught him business practices that he could incorporate into his church and make it successful, and it worked. He's since been rejected by the Southern Baptist denomination, but that's another story. But his methodology was very far from Ephesians chapter 4. And because it worked, it was practiced and popularized. And he became one of the most prominent and popular pastors in the country. And he sold books through the roof. So we want to make sure that whatever increase takes place here is the increase of God. Now, on the other hand, we don't want to ignore evangelism. Turn to 1 Timothy again. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'm
Let me see here. Okay, that's 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we want to look at verse 5. Here Paul tells Timothy, "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and make full proof of thy ministry." So here we see that Timothy, as the pastor of the church in Ephesus, was to do the work of an evangelist. Now, he wasn't an evangelist. He was a pastor teacher. He may have had the gift of evangelism, but in Ephesians 4, Paul is speaking primarily about the pastor teacher in the local church and the evangelist who goes out into the world and preaches the gospel. But even in the church, the pastor, who is a shepherd and not an evangelist, his role is to do the work of an evangelist. And so a pastor has to wear many hats. Sometimes I'm a teacher of the word. Sometimes I'm a preacher. Sometimes I am a preacher of the gospel doing the work of an evangelist. Sometimes I'm a janitor. I have other hats that I wear, and that's pretty common, especially in smaller churches. But we do the work of an evangelist in the church. But it's not the primary work that is to take place in the church. So in what ways does a church do the work of an evangelist, or the pastor teacher do the work of an evangelist? What are some ways that work takes place in the local church? Malcolm?
Individuals usually who are believers should be a natural outcome. If you're a believer, more often one is overly nervous, maybe, or depending on the situation, but it should come naturally for believers and not the Lord.
Okay, so believers are taught in the assembly, and then when church is over, we have a whole congregation of people that go out into their neighborhoods and share the gospel and are praying for people. And we see that at prayer meeting all the time. People are praying for someone they're sharing the gospel with. So that's one way the church does the work of an evangelist outside. But what about inside, when we meet together? How would the work of an evangelist take place? Yeah?
I was thinking, when you have the Christmas or an Easter sermon, it's typically, as you mentioned, a good time to bring someone who's unsaved or someone you know to church. And that's what comes to mind for me with that.
Okay, perfect. Yeah, Easter's coming up next Sunday. So, if each one of us brought out an unsaved friend to hear the gospel, that would be terrific. And so, on occasions, like Jake said, when we know that there are going to be unsaved people here, then of course we're going to preach the gospel. And not just Christmas and Easter or other holidays, but there are other special occasions, like a ladies' banquet or a men's banquet or a men's breakfast or some other church function like that, when we're encouraged to invite our unsaved friends out, and then the gospel will be preached. VBS is coming up. That's another way we can do the work of an evangelist, by evangelizing the kids that come to us. And how about Sunday school? The little kids that come into the Sunday school classes, we don't just assume that those kids are born again. Our kids come into the world just like any other kids come into the world. They're born as little heathens, and they need to be saved. They need to be born again. And so the kids in Sunday school and Sunday school teachers, especially in the younger grades, they emphasize the gospel message. And so Yes, we do the work of an evangelist. And I think we are going to have to stop here. Looks like the clock beat us again. And so next Sunday during the Sunday school hour is the Easter breakfast. So if you haven't signed up, please sign up for that. And Sunday school will continue the week after that. So let's just close in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for the truth of it. We thank you for the local church. And God, we do pray that you would help us to understand its ministry, how it functions, and what our role is in functioning in that body. Father, help us to be a body that works together, that ministers together, that are knit together in the love of Christ for your glory. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.